I'd like to read this chapter with you, if we could, this morning. And then I'd like to preach on a journey to heaven. And I want you to see the journey to heaven in Philippians chapter 3. All right? Notice with me, it states in verse 1, finally, my, what is it? Brethren. So he's writing to believers, and he tells them to do something that he tells them to do throughout the book, and that is to rejoice in the Lord. He says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Now he's not talking about those four-legged beasts that go around with a tail, but he's actually talking about those who are viciously acting like animals. Beware of evil workers, he says. Beware of the concision. That word concision means to be cut up. And he's really attacking what Brother Patrick spoke about today. The idea of circumcision is that which makes you righteous. Well, he calls them mutilators, is what Paul calls them, because they are trying to add to grace. They're trying to add through faith. He said in verse 3, but we are the circumcision. Now he's talking about the true circumcision. And talking about, according to Romans chapter 2, the circumcision of the heart, which worship God in spirit. Now that's how you worship God. Remember, Jesus said, worship God in spirit and in, anyone know? Truth. So he says, we who are truly the circumcised of heart, worship God in our spirit. And we rejoice in Christ, Jesus. And we don't have confidence in the flesh. He says that the flesh doesn't do anything for you. He said, I don't have any trust in that. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Oh, I said, now, okay, let me give you my testimony. I have a lot that I have done. How about you? Have you done a lot? Could you say, yeah, in my life, I've done a lot? Well, Paul said, well, give me some bragging rights as well. He says, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, that's good, but I even have more. Verse 5. Tell me, Paul, what's your life like? Well, I was circumcised the eighth day. See, I did it right. I was a good Jew. Of the stock of Israel. Not only that, I came from a very strong tribe. Tribe of King Saul. The tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Man, I was a good Hebrew. I was a religious nut. All right? Now, he didn't say it that way, but I was really into religion. I was not only a Hebrew, but I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now, as touching the law, he said, you want to know how much I know the law? I was a Pharisee. A Pharisee was a teacher of the law. He says in verse 6, now if you want to talk about zeal, I'll tell you how much zeal I had. Verse 6, I persecuted who? The church. Whoa. The church. Now, as Matthew prayed, the church is not the building. The church are the people. He went after Christians. And he says, I was very zealous. Now, touching the righteousness which is in the what? Oh, now let's talk about the law here a little bit. Now, I often speak about the law. Last week, if you remember, I dealt with the fact of obeying the law. He said, now, how many laws have you kept? How good have you been? Let's turn that around. How many laws have you broken? He said, now when it came to keeping the law, no one could touch me. He said, I was blameless. Now, blameless doesn't mean perfect. It means to be without blame. No one could point their finger at Paul and say, yeah, but I see you do this. You know, some people work very, very hard to keep their testimony. And I think you should. And some people are able to keep the law to such an extent that, you know, no one can catch them. Gotcha! You know what I mean? Now, a preacher does wrong. What do they say? Got him! Or, you know, when a politician who's holding a certain position or belief that's contrary to the opposite position, I'm talking about Democrats and Republicans. Do you ever see those gotcha moments? Got them! Let's really highlight that. Paul says, no. People couldn't get me in a gotcha moment. I was a good guy. He says now in verse 7, now what things were gained to me? He said, man, no matter what I did, in verse 7, I counted those loss. They didn't do me a bit of good. As good as I was, that was nothing. So I gave up all of that. Who did I give that up for? Who did he give it up for in verse 7? Christ. He counted all loss for Christ. In verse 8, yea, doubtless, without a doubt, I count all things but loss. For what? For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus. Now he calls him here his Lord. Now remember when he was persecuting the church? You remember that, right? Acts chapter 9. He was persecuting the church because he was thinking they were against God. And then the Lord appeared to him, remember? What did the Lord say when he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus? Three times it's mentioned in the book of Acts. Why? You remember the next word? Persecutest thou me? Well, who are you? You're Christ. He says, I'm Christ. And when you persecute the believers, remember that. Always remember that. You talk bad about a believer, you're talking against Christ. How dare we do that? You gossip, you're gossiping against Christ. You stand against a believer and you attack them, you're attacking Christ. Now, you say, well, yeah, but not all believers do the right thing. I understand that. But we need to be very, very careful whenever we attack Christ. Because these are people Jesus loves. So we better get our facts in order before we attack. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came to Paul and Paul said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Christ. And he says there, I've done this for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, verse 8, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You know, and I just count them as all those good things I've done, they're nothing but manure. That's a polite way of saying it. Nothing but dung. That I may win Christ. So when he came to Christ, it changed him. It gave him a right perspective And as a result, I was found in him. Verse 9. How was I found in him? Well, I was found in him by not having mine own righteousness. It wasn't all those things I did. No. Those are things that are righteous through the law. But I did not get found in him by my own abilities, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Now, this is the righteous, this is true righteousness, the righteousness which is of God. And how do you get that? By keeping the law? No. You get that by how? You see that right there in the text. I'm not making this up. Verse 10. So now, he said, I'm going to tell you how I live my life. I live that I might know him. Not only him, but his power. The kind of power that raised him from the dead. See, this is what we were dealing with in Ephesians. I almost wanted to go ahead and preach Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 this morning, but I figured it'd be our own folks for the most part. Now, we do have people on the internet that will hear this message. But I'll get to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We'll eventually get back to Ephesians. I don't know when. But I do know that we find here in this passage of Scripture that it's this resurrection. If you remember in Ephesians 1, we saw that when we put our faith in Christ, we are, and this is very profound, we are resurrected with him sitting in heavenly places. That's worth our time to really understand that. And I want to know that power, Paul says in verse 10. And the fellowship of his suffering. You know, if you're going to suffer, you know, they say misery loves company. Isn't that true? Someone said, I don't feel well. Well, they don't want you to be happy. They want you to feel their pain. Well, Paul says, I want to feel the sufferings of Christ. And if I could understand Christ's suffering, then that will help me to be made conformable. To be conformable unto his what? I can identify with his death that way. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So that's our goal. We want to get to the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Now Paul says, you know, now let me tell you a little secret. I'm not perfect. That's what he's saying. You know, it's good for us all to come to that conclusion. I'm not perfect. Church is not a place to come to admire the perfect saints. Dan Murphy used to always say it's like going to a hospital and seeing people who have been healed. And the scripture here tells us, he said, I haven't attained, I haven't been made perfect. But verse 12, but I follow after, this is what I'm going after, that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. So just like Christ apprehended me, I want to apprehend Christ. I want to know him. I'm driven by this. This is my goal in life. You see. Verse 13, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this is what I do. Verse 13, I forget those things which are behind. I leave that behind me. And I'm just reaching forth unto those things which are before. You know, there's still life to live. There's still things I can attain. If I ever get to the age where I think, well, I've already served my time, I just soon to die. Because I am not done yet. He says, I press forth, I reach forth, I press toward the mark, verse 14. Of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it's going to get better one day. It's a high calling. This is a great opportunity we have. So, verse 15. I am reading through this, right? You still in your Bibles? Verse 15. Let us therefore, remember? Whenever you see the word therefore, see what it's there for. So therefore, since I'm doing this, you need to be thus minded. So this isn't just, let's look at what Paul did. He said, you need to be doing the same thing. And if any man think he's otherwise minded, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, if you're not thinking along this line, maybe God will reveal this to you. Boy, this is something how you need to be thinking. Nevertheless, verse 16, we have already attained. So there is a point where I have accomplished some things. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. If I can get you to do this, this is good. So, brethren, be a follower of me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. You know, find somebody who's on their way to things for God. And follow them. That's what he said. Remember I told you the story when I ran in the city meet? I was a half mile runner. And I got a half mile, was two laps, running as fast as you can. And I got to the, you know, first lap, I ran as fast as I could. The second lap, I passed out. I didn't pass out, but I was totally exhausted, fell down, and people just ran right by me. And I thought, well, I'm going to get in the county meet. And I thought, you know, I'm going to figure out who the guy was that won first place in the city meet. And I found out who he was. And in the county meet, I thought, I'm going to stay right behind that guy for the whole race. Because he knows how to run this thing. And my thinking was, okay, I'll run one lap around with him and I'll stay right behind. On the fourth lap, I'm going to kick and I'm going to pass him. Well, I did that, and I got to the fourth quarter of the lap, and when I kicked, he kicked, and he still beat me. But you know what? I came in second place that time, though, in the county. I believe that's right. I don't think he won second. I took third. I forget. But anyway, I said, that's the guy I'm going to follow. And instead of quitting, I got a ribbon. And Paul says, you know what? If you want to be something, follow me. He said, well, I can't be like Christ. Christ said, follow me. But Christ is perfect, so we'll never be like Christ. But Paul says, you may not be able to meet Christ's goal, but you can meet my goal. Follow me. And he says, and walk and follow my example. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now think about that. There's a lot of people who are going to disappoint you. I've known great preachers who fell. I've known people that you thought, man, I'd like to be a Christian like him. And they fail. They get exhausted. They give up. Or they fall into sin. Or they get off into wrong teaching. He says, it just breaks my heart. In verse 19, their end is destruction. Why? Because whose God is their belly? Get this. Their belly is their God. You say, what do you mean by that, Paul? Their belly is their God. They live according to feeling. Their own appetites. And he says, this is what will happen when people just follow others' highlights. Man, I want to be like them. And they live according to their appetites and they fail. Because your appetites will always drag you down. The eyes of man are never satisfied. And whose glory is their shame? Why? Because they mind. What is it? Look at it. What does it say? What do they mind? They're always thinking of worldliness, worldly things. You know, we need to pray regularly that we would stay out of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the scripture tells us in James 4 that when a person follows the world, they're becoming a spiritual adulterer. But he said, that's not the case with me, Paul says. Our conversation is in where? Where is it? It's in heaven. From whence also we look for the... Who's in heaven? The Savior. Now, in case you don't understand who the Savior is, he says, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. According to the working whereby he is what? See, he's able to do this. To subdue all things under himself. Philippians chapter 3. We could end there, couldn't we? But I do have a sermon to preach to you. Now, Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand what these verses teach us about our journey to heaven. And I ask, God, that you would work in and apply the things that we have read for your honor and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I had such a hard time deciding what to preach this morning. Honestly, I don't normally have that kind of problem. My wife kept saying, are you ready yet? And I said, no. You know, when are you going to get ready? It's Christmas. I'm not ready. I don't like to just get up and pull a sermon out of my file cabinet and say, oh, I'll preach that. I don't like doing that. I like to make sure that I'm preaching what you need to hear. I knew we would be down. This is historically true on this particular Sunday after Christmas, before the New Year. And I'm trying to think, okay, what should I preach on? And I went, my mind, finally this morning when I woke up, my mind brought me to this passage. Now what's interesting is I've dealt with this passage on different occasions. See, my life verses are Philippians 3:13-14. Now, there's a story behind that, because when I got saved, I was bragging about all the sinful things I used to do to my roommates. And my one roommate said, you know, you shouldn't brag on sin. And he said, you need to learn Philippians 3, 13, 14. Those became my life verses. So I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking, okay, so what is this telling me? Now, of course, there's a natural outline in this chapter, and we see in verse 9, be found. We see in verse 13, forgetting. Verse 21, we see fashioned. Okay, and that kind of summarizes a little bit about what's going on in this chapter. And when I was young, I didn't think about too much about time flying, you know. But, you know, next January I become officially a senior citizen. So you can bow to me. Now I am a senior citizen. I'm on officially Medicaid. Medicare, not Medicaid. Now, here we got a new year, 2022. And what it reminds me of is, man, time's going so fast. And it's interesting that as I get older, I think about that more often than I did when I was young. So it is an interesting thing. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 90, verse 9, that our life is like a tale that is told. It's like telling a story. And when it's over, it's over. That's the way life is. James chapter 4, verse 14 says that our life is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. And I find that, you know, as we think about that, the more excited I can get to think, hey, I'm going to heaven one day. And I'm going to be with the Lord. And I go over and see my father-in-law. He's 96 and a half. And I deal with the people over there at the home, get to know them quite a bit. And it's interesting that, you know, their lives are numbered. The doctor said about my father-in-law that he'd be lucky to see another Christmas. That was said last January. He's still alive. But life is going to end. And most of us, I know in this room, we know where we want to go, right? I mean, if I say, who wants to go to hell? You know, I don't see people. Me, I volunteer. No. They don't want to go to hell. Now, sometimes somebody's smart aleck and they'll say things like, well, I don't mind going to hell. All my friends are going to be there. Believe me, it's going to be no party. But the fact is that we're all on our way to heaven if we follow this little outline that we see in the book of Philippians chapter 3. And we see in this passage, especially in verses 4 through 21, three steps that we need to take in our lives and in our death. All right? And I want us to look at these steps. First of all, we see that there's the time when we're found in Christ. Remember that? We read that in Paul and how he was found in Christ. And when Paul was found in Christ, we're told there that it changed everything because of the fact that there are two righteousnesses that are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. In verse 9, he was found not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of God. See, we all look at what we have done in our own eyes, and we think, okay, we've accomplished this, we've accomplished that. But the fact is that all those things that we do is going to count to nothing. And the actual righteousness of our own, Paul tells us in Romans 10:13 that the zealous Jews were very ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. And certainly we want to do the right thing, but we have to understand that doing the right thing is not going to get us to heaven. Doing the right thing is a result of being right before God, right? What are we talking about? That if you're going to go to heaven, you got to be found in Christ. You know, it's going to do you absolutely no good to do good things if you are not in Christ. And how do you get in Christ? Verse 9, you get in Christ by faith. And it's important that we understand that getting to heaven is not about me. It's about Christ. It's not about what I have done. It's about what He did. We understand that. I think everyone in this room, for the most part, understands that. I remember talking to Tommy outside of, what was it, Burger King? We got talking about that. And it's important that we understand that there are people that do not know Christ. And no matter what they do in this life, it is not going to gain them any kind of ability to get to heaven when they die. Righteousness is in Christ. See, that's why when He went to the cross, He paid the full, sufficient payment for our sin. This is what Patrick was talking about in Sunday school, and I'm assuming in your ladies' Sunday school as well. That there is this sense in which we have to understand that we are sinners, and as a sinner, we are going to deserve death. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God, however, is eternal life. So God has given us eternal life. How did He do that? He gave His only begotten Son. God commendeth His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, what does the rest of that verse say? This is Romans 5:8. You know what it says? Christ died for us. Those three little, or four words. Christ died for us. Those four words. That is so key. Christ didn't die for Himself because He never sinned. Christ did not in any way need to save Himself before He could save us. You know, it's not like, you know, when somebody is drowning, you get out there and you try to save them. Well, you gotta not let them put you under while you're attempting to save them. So you gotta keep yourself in check so you can save somebody else. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus already paid the full payment for our sins because He had never sinned. He was tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. So, when Christ died on the cross, and this is what Paul is getting at here, he says, I put my faith in Him. I put my trust in what He did on the cross at Calvary. Now, this isn't just a head knowledge faith. See, some people are still going to hell because they just acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross. But they have not put their trust in Him. They have not put their confidence in what He did for them on the cross at Calvary. And so, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, Patrick had me read that this morning, that we have peace with God. We are made right with God. We are in harmony with God. Why? Because we were dead in sins. Ephesians 2, 1-3, remember that? But God, who is rich in mercy, sent His only Son to die for us. That is the gospel, right? So, the scripture here is telling us, Paul is saying, that no matter what I have done, whether I was a Pharisee or if I was just had a good testimony, even in my zeal trying to persecute the church, he was doing it for God. He was doing all these things in his own righteousness, and he said that wasn't enough. So if we're going to go to heaven, we've got to be found in him. But not only do we need to be found in him as we are on our way to heaven, we must be conformed to him in our lives. Not to go to heaven, but because we are going to heaven. See, that's a big distinction. We tried to make that distinction this morning in Sunday school. You know, I don't do good things to get saved, but I do good things because I'm saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, gift to God. But we are his workmanship into Christ Jesus unto good works. So I am doing the things that I do because I am saved, not because I need to get saved. I got saved when I accepted Christ, right? Is that when you accepted Christ? When did you accept Christ? Are you absolutely 100% sure that you put your trust in Christ? Now, I know most of you have told me that you have. But those listening on the internet, let me encourage you. You need to find Christ. And it's not like he's lost up there and you can't find him. He wants for you to recognize who he is. He died for you. Paid the full sufficient payment for your sins. But now that you have been saved, those of us who have, you know, sometimes we wish that if that were the case, that we'd just die, and that way go to heaven, everything would be great. But see, I did that when I was 16 years of age, and I've still been hanging around, senior citizen, you know. And who knows, I could live another day. I could live until I'm 96 and a half years old. But during that time from getting saved until the time that we die, there's a process going on. And that process is, according to verse 10, to be made conformable to him. We want to identify with him. We want to be like Christ. Christ said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You know, if you're not a fisher of men, you're not following Christ. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying you're not following Christ. And the scripture tells us that the scripture makes it clear we are to be like Christ. Now, how can we be like Christ? Well, Paul says, be like I am, because I'm like that. So if you want to follow what a Christian should look like, who follows Christ, follow Paul. Because he has the example for us. I mean, I can't even tell you the many times I've had people who are preachers get up and say, Paul's my favorite Christian. Now, maybe he's not your favorite Christian, because Paul isn't so much concerned about if he's the favorite. Some like Cephas and some like Peter. You know, it's not who's going to get the big prize at the end. It's not so much that. It's, I want to be like Christ. Now, there is a sense in which we are going for a prize at the end. But God is not going to judge me according to Peter. God's not going to judge me according to Paul. God's going to judge Ken Wilson according to how Ken Wilson is. Aren't you glad? You know, God's going to call Ann Byford based on who she is. And I could go around and name each one of you, and we could talk about the fact that we're all trying to go forward. But Paul says, okay, if you want to follow my example, what you got to do is just don't be going backward. Don't go backward. He said, you know, don't live in a state of backwardness. You know, going through life, I used to do this and I used to do that. Well, why aren't you doing it now? Well, I got where I don't have, you know, we could give excuses. And obviously, we can only do what our bodies allow us to do. I don't know about you, but my energy level isn't what it was when I was 20 years of age. And sometimes I like that excuse. But there's things that I can still do. And I don't want to go backward. He says there in Philippians 3, notice what he says, I am reaching forth. Do you see that in verse 13? I am pressing toward. I'm not going backward, I'm going forward. He says, matter of fact, I forget those things which are behind. And I find that interesting because there are things that I can rely on or look at in my past, and it can give me justification for not doing what I should be doing. I could cry about my past sins. You know what? I'm a rascal. And I've done some bad things. But you know what I try not to do? I try to forget. I try not to dwell on those things. I try to forget those things. They're behind me. You say, well, you just overlook them? No, you got to deal with them. You know, the only way you should be looking at the past is if you are dealing with past sin. And you got to get right with God. Don't just ignore them. Deal with them. But here's the key. Once you deal with them, the scripture tells us they're gone. Now, there's sometimes consequences for past wrong, right? I've often used the illustration I've heard many times. I could get away from God and go into a bar and get into a fight and lose my eye, and I get right with God, and guess what? I still don't have an eye. But you know, as far as God is concerned, if I got right with God, that's done. It's done. And I can't just let myself be constantly beating myself up because of what I did not do. You know, it's a shame what we sometimes have done. We let God be our belly be our God. And we were shameful. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just to forgive our sins. He is faithful and just. It doesn't mean, it doesn't say there that He is merciful and kind to forgive us our sins. Now, He is merciful. He is kind. But He is faithful. In other words, God will always forgive if we come to Him and ask for forgiveness. He is just. He is right in doing so. How is He right in doing so? How can He overlook my sin? It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid that sin. And so through Christ, God says, I am just in forgiving your sins. And some people are always, oh yeah, but I did this. I could never go forward. No, you can go forward. Paul said, you know, I persecuted the Christians, but I am going to go forward to be like Christ. He said, I'm not going backward. He also isn't being apathetic about the whole thing, you know? He doesn't have an attitude of, oh, well, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven one day. He doesn't have that attitude at all. He says, there, I am pressing forward. You know, it's kind of the picture of a runner in a race, right? So when a runner is trying to win the 100 meter or trying to get to the goal line. What is he doing? He is not looking back. He's looking toward that goal and he's pressing. This is something that is going to be very intense. Now he says, you want to follow my example, don't ever get to be lackadaisical. Don't ever become apathetic. This is serious. We are going forward. I am not going backward. I am going forward. I press toward that mark. I just feel myself getting closer and closer to it. I can almost touch it. And he says here that it is the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this is God's calling for me. And it's only through Christ. You know, I can't go back looking at my sin. I can't go back looking at my failures. You know what? You can't go back looking at your successes either. Because you know why? Because you can get comfortable with that. Look how much I did. Look how much money I gave. Look how many souls I led. And we could go on and on and on. Look how many chapters of the Bible I read. But you know what? 2022 is coming and you have got to go forward. Don't quit. And the scripture is telling us that this pressing forward, that's the mark of a Christian. Now, if you are saved, that matters to you. Now, someone said, well, I'm saved, but I don't care. You're saved? And you don't care? Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. How can that be? Now, I don't know. I'm not your judge. I'm not the person that says you're saved or not saved. But I read my Bible. I see Christians that want to go forward. I want to do better next year than I did last year. So I don't believe in those New Year's resolutions. Okay, don't make a New Year's resolution. Make a commitment to Christ. I'm going forward. How many people am I going to talk to for Jesus? How much Bible reading am I going to be? How faithful am I going to be in church? You know, we have to be always going forward. And we do not want to look back, because Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. Don't allow yourself to become stagnant. Go forward. Always a challenge to me, because when I get into a new year, I say, man, I want to do better. I can't wait to the new year. I like Christmas, and I'm not a Scrooge and all of that stuff. But it drives me crazy, because nothing's normal during Christmas. Half our people are gone. This issue comes up. Stores are closed. You know, and it just seems like it goes on and on and on. So I'm glad when the new year comes, I can get my calendar out and say, let's plan this. I want to go forward. So we're going to put together a calendar. I already have, actually. Put together a calendar. What we're going to do as a church next year. We're not status quo. You say, well, why? What's the purpose? Because I'm going to heaven one day. And I'm going to have to answer to God one day. And so are you, if you know Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that there is coming a day when we get to heaven, verse 21 of chapter 3, says, we are going to be changed into, our vile body shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So that's what we have to look for. Our journey to heaven starts with salvation. I don't care how old you were. From the moment you got saved until the day you die, you're pressing for the mark. So that when you get to heaven, you're going to say, man, I'm glad I did not give up. You know, we hear people say, well, you know, I want the Lord to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, so do I. But that's not going to happen if we have been letting up and going back. Now, it doesn't get us to heaven to be pressing toward the mark. But I tell you what, it makes heaven much more sweet. And what's that going to be like? Well, when it says to be fashioned, that means to be similar to be formed like. In other words, we're going to be like Christ. Now, you say, we're going to be Christ? No, I didn't say Christ. We're going to be like Christ in our bodies. Now, I don't even know how far to go with that. I just know that we're going to get a new body. And you say, well, I'm not sure if I understand that. Well, read 1 Corinthians 15, and you're going to see in 1 Corinthians 15 that these bodies are going to take on a whole new form. And the Scripture tells us, and it's going to be like Christ's glorious body. Now, if we want to get a sense of that, we understand that Jesus Christ, remember, He was buried and He rose again. And He lived on the earth, 40 days in a glorified body. What was that body like? Anybody know? He went through walls. Now, it's interesting if you ever study science, you know, that our bodies are made up of atoms and walls are made up of atoms. And would it be possible to get our bodies to be able to go through that? What else? What else did Christ do? He appeared. He disappeared. He ate, so He ate. He enjoyed food. He ascended. He descended. Now, I don't know what all is in store for us. I just know it's going to be good. This is why we go to Revelation and we can find that there's no more tears there. There's no death there. Revelation 21:4 says there's no sorrow there. No pain there. You know, and it's a fascinating thing to realize that in our journey to heaven, we are going to start off as wicked sinners, dead from Christ, founded in Christ, pressing toward living for righteousness and for Christ, to get to heaven one day that we're going to be like Christ. Wow. That's kind of neat. What did Yogi Berra say? It ain't over till it's over. So here I am on this earth. It's not over till it's over. And then I get up there and it's getting started. And the Bible tells me that one day, regardless of what goes on in this life, we are going to find ourselves in a state of incredible bliss. And from that standpoint, I feel sorry for young people, because they sometimes don't see that. Now, when I was 16, right before I got saved, I almost got killed. Now, that made me think about it a little bit there. But, you know, I think of someone like Brother Wilbur Schoeneweiss. The poor man, he has a terrible time with hearing. He has had heart issues, and he's just ready to go home and be with the Lord. You say, oh, that's being very pessimistic. No, it's being very optimistic. And the fact is, we're going to stand before God one day if we know Christ. We will not go to hell. We'll have glorified bodies. According to the book of Revelation, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ on the earth. And then when the millennium ends, we're going to be occupying, serving the Lord in eternity. And we'll be busy, and it'll be wonderful. So how about you? Are you saved? You say, wow, yeah, I'm saved. Well, are you pressing forward? Are you quitting? Are you backing up? Are you going forward? Make sure you're saved if you say, well, I'm going backward. Well, if you're saved, you ought to be concerned about going forward. And one day we're going to meet the Lord and we're going to be with Him. And so when we end 2022, if we live through that, we want to be better than we were this time last, this time next year. We want to be better than that. The song says it well. Sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain. Boy, am I tempted to complain. To murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, all tears forever over, in God's eternal day. Do you know the chorus of that? How many know the chorus of that? Okay, can we sing that? All three of us? All right, it goes like this. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Try that again. Some of you just heard it for the first time, singing together. It will. Let's stand together. Let's try this together, all right? And if we had it in our hymn books, I'd have my wife play it. So let's sing this together. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Our Father, we come before You because we need You. And Lord, sometimes we forget the big picture. Sometimes we forget that between the time we've gotten saved to the time we see You, that sometimes we give in to the trials and the struggles and the flesh. And Lord, we ask that You'd forgive us. Help us, Lord, to truly run the race. Father, if there be somebody here that does not know Christ, as the invitation's given, help them to respond to You and accept Jesus to be their Savior. That they would be found in Him and that they would understand that. Maybe there's a Christian here who's struggling because of the tendency to want to go back or to be lackadaisical. I pray that You would work in their life and their hearts. Lord, I pray that You would help us to truly have an attitude that is willing to deal with the toil and the pain until we see Christ. And Lord, if someone needs to respond, help them to do so. Lord, work in our hearts. As the pianist plays, if God's dealing with you, you are welcome to come.